Welcome to this podcast by The Rocks Church. We hope you find it challenging and inspiring. For more information, visit therocks.church.
Good morning, everybody. My name is Daniel, and I have the privilege of being on staff here at The Rocks. Today, we're going to conclude our series that we started 3 weeks ago called Aftermath, and we're going to look at the aftermath of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But 30 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, if you are new to The Rocks, you pick a great Sunday to come because today you're going to find out why we do what we do as a church and why are we different probably from some of the churches that you have known in the past. And you're going to know that because of one passage in the Bible that unfortunately a lot of churches, a lot of Christians have ignored. And we don't want to be one of those churches that ignore this important, important passage in our Bible. Okay, so you pick a great Sunday to come. But it's okay if this is the third part because I'm going to get you caught up really quickly. In the first week when we started this series, we said that the foundation of the first century Christianity is really not the Bible, but the resurrection. And that is good news for those of you Christians who are thinking of leaving the faith because of something here that you don't understand. Maybe you read a passage in the Old Testament. Maybe you read about this angry God. Maybe you read about something that really, really, you disagree with it, and you didn't know why you disagree with it, but it just didn't sound right to you. So if you're thinking of leaving the faith because of this, the good news is, do you know that the Bible is not the foundation of our faith? For those of you who are seeking to know more about Christianity, or maybe the reason why you're not a Christian is because of the same reason. You read something in the Bible that you disagree, you don't understand, and because of that, you choose not to become a Christian. And again, the good news for you is that you don't have to agree with everything written in the Bible to become a Christian, okay? Because the foundation of the first century Christianity is really not a book. It's not a Bible, but an event called the resurrection. The first followers of Jesus Christ, the first apostles, Peter, James, John, all these guys, they became so courageous, they survived the persecution from the temple, from the Roman Empire, not because of a Bible, not because of a book, because the book that we know as a Bible did not even exist until the third century. Think about it. How can something that did not exist become a foundation of our faith? It doesn't make sense. In fact, your English Bible, the English Bible as we know it, didn't really get into the hands of Christians until the 1500s, until the founding of the printing press, until Tyndale printed the first English Bible. Nobody had a Bible. So how can it be the foundation of our faith when we don't even have access to it for the first 1500 years? Think about it. The foundation of our faith, the reason why Peter was so courageous, the reason why, you know, John was so courageous, they were all scared. They knew the teachings of Jesus. They saw the miracles Jesus did. But why weren't they so bold before the resurrection? Because they didn't believe that Jesus was who he said he was when he died on that cross. But after they met with the resurrected Jesus, man, suddenly they became so courageous, they became so bold, they became like, they didn't care if they die because they realized that Jesus was who he said he was. When someone can predict their own death and resurrection and actually pulls it off, you're gonna go with whatever the guy say. You give your life to that guy, and that's exactly what they did. That's why be encouraged. If you can't defend the Bible, that's fine, because that is not the foundation of our faith. We believe the Bible to be the Word of God, but we don't believe that it is the foundation of our faith. The foundation of our faith is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you want to know more about that, go and listen to the first part of this series. And then, so what happened after the death and resurrection of Jesus, the first group of followers of Jesus in Jerusalem, they grew and they grew. But because the first group of followers of Jesus were largely Jewish people, what they did was they started to mix and match covenants, you know, because they've been growing up with the law of Moses. That's all they know all their lives, right? And then suddenly you have this teaching of Jesus that is very different from what they read or from what they known all their lives. So they started like mixing and matching these different covenants. And then this is what we realized. This is what they realized that we need to realize as well. That's point number two. This is the second week. The old covenant and the new covenant really do not mix. Right? They really do not mix. And this is the problem why a lot of Christians are leaving their faith, because when we first got this, some of you got this when you were little, like, here's a holy Bible, it's holy. You know, be careful that you revere it because it's holy. Don't just place your coffee cup on it. You know, when you stack it with all the other books, make sure the Bible is on top. You know, you don't have to read it, you just have to revere it. And nobody told you that your Bible has two parts to it. The Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and the New Covenant. Nobody told you that the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, is not the covenant between God and you. It is the covenant between God and a certain nation, a certain group of people, given for a certain period of time, for a certain purpose. So it's not your covenant. It's a covenant between God and Israel. That's the Old Covenant. Our covenant is the New Covenant, the New Testament. This is the covenant that Jesus introduced on the last night before he was betrayed. Jesus said, I'm going to introduce you a new covenant in my blood that makes the old one obsolete, all right? This is the covenant between God and all nations, not just one nation, all people from all nations, and that's the covenant of grace, the covenant of grace, that God accepts us not because of what we do, but God accepts us for who we are because of our faith in him. So again, that is amazing. That's why the apostles at the beginning were struggling with this, but eventually they managed to get rid of their old habits, although not everyone managed to do so. Okay, so we're going to pick up the story where Peter went to a city called Caesarea to introduce the gospel to a Roman centurion by the name of Cornelius, and the whole household became believers. So people in Caesarea became believers, and then the Christianity kept moving upward to the north to the city called Antioch. And let me tell you, in this city called Antioch, Christianity just blew up. Thousands and thousands of people became believers. So that the people, the believers in Jerusalem, they had to send a teacher, a great teacher by the name of Barnabas, to go to Antioch. But even Barnabas had his hand full, so he recruited another awesome teacher by the name of Saul from Tarsus. Tarsus is up north, just slightly north of Antioch. Saul, who is also known as Paul, the Apostle Paul, came and helped Barnabas. So this is where we left the story last week. This is going to be exciting, okay? The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, one whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So that's the history of our faith. They were called Christians first at Antioch. Before that, they were known as the Way. So for the whole year, think about this. For the whole year, Paul and Barnabas had been teaching the church, the Christians in Antioch, Jesus came to die for your sins. If you put your faith in him, you will have eternal life. That's all they've been teaching. Jesus died for your sin, and he introduced this new covenant called the covenant of grace. If you put your faith in him, you will have eternal life. But guess what? Ta-da-da-da! The believers in Jerusalem were not happy. They thought to themselves, Paul and Barnabas, they're watering down the gospel. The gospel can't be that simple. You can't just believe in Jesus and have eternal life. There's got to be more than that. See, they're still struggling with mixing and matching covenants. So you know what they did? The believers in Jerusalem sent more missionaries, new set of missionaries, to Antioch to correct the false teaching, or so they thought, of Paul and Barnabas. So this is what happened. Certain people, Acts 15 verse 1, certain people came down from Judea, that's where Jerusalem is, to Antioch and were teaching the believers, you know what you've heard about believing in Jesus? Yes, we believe in Jesus too. Yes, he died for our sins, but that is not enough. Paul left out a very important part, and this is the part that Paul left out that I want to teach to you right now. They said, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. See, it's not enough. See, what you heard was just a watered-down version of the gospel. You need to do more in order to be saved. So the people in Antioch, you have to imagine this with me, okay? The people in Antioch, they were non-Jews. They were Romans, that means they were Italians. They ate pasta and all that. And they were Greeks. They were Greeks and Romans. There were hardly any Jewish people in Antioch at the time. There were, obviously, Jewish people were everywhere at the time. But the Christians in Antioch, they were largely Romans and Greeks. And they thought to themselves, who's Moses again? We never heard of this guy Moses. See, Paul and Barnabas, they've been teaching us about Jesus. Paul and Barnabas have been telling us about this guy who was dead and then he was raised to life again. He's been teaching us about the miracles that he did. He's been teaching us about the parables, the amazing teaching that he did. But who is this Moses? And what is circumcision? And then the teachers from Jerusalem said, oh, you need to have a surgery before you can be saved. You need to have a bit of snip-snip. Before you can be saved. So all the guys, you know, as they were pulling up their minivan in front of the church, wife, kids, you go first. I'm going to have to think about this some more. You know, if I have to get snip-snip before I can be saved, I'm not sure I want to be a Christian. So that's what happened. So what happened was they were fighting. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. They were like debating, no, you're wrong. They're like, no, you're wrong. The Jewish leaders were saying essentially, no, this can't be that easy. Just because we're following Jesus, we're not going to discount our entire Bible, are we? By the way, the entire Bible does not include the New Testament. It has not been written yet. The entire Bible is the Old Testament. By the way, it's offensive to call the Jewish Bible the Old Testament. That's the whole Bible. So they said, can't be that easy. Just because we're following Jesus does not mean that we discount our entire Bible, are we? And then Paul and Barnabas responded by another set of questions. These people don't have to become Jewish first before they can become Christians, do they? So they were fighting and arguing. And then finally, the leaders in Jerusalem said, no, both of you, Come to us. We're going to settle this dispute once and for all. So that's what happened. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The OG 12 disciples, Peter, James, John, Matthew, they were all there waiting for them in Jerusalem. You know why they did that? Because the New Testament, this is only 20 years after the resurrection. So this is very fresh. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they were not written yet. So none of the books of the New Testament were written yet. So they had to hear it first from the original apostles. So imagine this, right? This is the first church business meeting. This is the first meeting of the church known as the Jerusalem Council. So Peter, James, John, everybody was there. James, the brother of Jesus, the half-brother of Jesus, who became a leader of that group, he was also there. So this is what happened at that first church business meeting. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, and you think about that, you thought to yourself, the Pharisees, I thought they were against Christianity. How come they became Christians? How come they became part of this group in the council in Jerusalem? The answer, simple. Because of the resurrection of Jesus. That's why the Pharisees became believers. They heard the teachings of Jesus. That did not make them believers. They saw the miracles that Jesus did. Did not make them believers. But when they saw the resurrected Jesus with their own two eyes, the Pharisees finally understood. My goodness, Jesus was indeed the Messiah. He was the Messiah we've been waiting for all along, because they could not deny the evidence of the resurrection. That's why the Pharisees became believers. Anyway, they said the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses. The snip snip, not optional. They gotta keep them and more, okay? And then after much discussion, Peter, the fisherman Peter, the Peter who preached and 3,000 people got saved in Jerusalem. Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, You know that some time ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. You heard the story how I went to Cornelius' house, how I did not want to go in because I thought they were unclean. It's in our Bible. Our Bible says the Gentiles are unclean. I did not want to go to Cornelius' house, but God gave me a vision of pork chop and prawn and lobster. And God said, you cannot say what I've declared clean to be unclean. So by faith, even though I was reluctant, I finally went into Cornelius' house and I said to him, brothers and sisters, I taught them about Jesus who rose from the dead, and then they believed. They became believers. And then it kept going. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. Now then, this is incredible, okay? In verse 10, he said, now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? Now, we all pretend to be holy and nice, and none of us can keep everything that the law asks us to do. Benjamin, I saw you offering a lamb at the temple. What sin did you do? You couldn't keep the law. Eli, I saw you bringing a couple of doves. You did something wrong too. That means you, none of you can keep the law. This is heavy for us. That's why we believe in Jesus. Because what Jesus offered to us is much better than the law. It is grace. It is unconditional acceptance by God. Now, if we can't keep the law, if we struggle with it, why do we make the Gentiles do something that we don't even like to do? Which makes a lot of sense. No, this is what Peter said. We believe it is through the grace, not through the law, not through Moses. It is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they are. So this is what Peter is essentially saying. Jesus wasn't an and, so we cannot have Jesus and Moses. See, Jesus was instead of. It was Jesus instead of Moses that we need to rely on. Guys, come on, you know, you should get this. I got this. I understood this. But I know why you're struggling. I'm just telling you right now what God has revealed to us. And then Paul and Barnabas chime in. Yes, Peter was right. And then they began telling their stories. The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. And then finally, when they finished, James, the half-brother of Jesus. By the way, James is a reason why, if you've been doubting Jesus as the Son of God, as God in the flesh, you should listen to James. Because James, the half-brother of Jesus, think about this. What does your older brother have to do to prove to you that he's God? Nothing, right? Nice trick, Jesus, walking on water, hey? Nah, you're not God. See, even James came very late to the party. It was not until the resurrection of his own brother did James realize, my goodness, my brother is God. You know, because what does your brother have to do to prove that he's God? Nothing, let me tell you. So James, the half-brother of Jesus, was chosen as a spokesperson, and he stood up to conclude this first church business meeting. And when they had finished, James spoke up. Brothers, he said, listen to me. We know this to be true. This has been prophesied to us that this Messiah will come, that the new covenant will come, that will replace the old covenant. And then in conclusion, this is what I believe a lot of churches today ignore. And this is the verse that we as a church do not want to ignore ever, ever. This is so important. This is his conclusion. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. We should not make it difficult. Instead, this is what we should do. We should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat strangled animals, and from blood. Hang on, what's going on? I thought, James, we're not supposed to mix and match. We're not supposed to mix and match covenants. And you just introduced three laws to give to these people from the Old Testament. What's going on? You see, The reason why James mentioned this prohibition is actually given to us in the following verse. This is the reason why he said what he said. For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. That means Jewish people are everywhere. They are in the church, they're in the community, and I just don't want to offend them, okay? We want to love them because Jesus' last command to us is you gotta love one another as I have loved you. So in order to bring them to Christ, I want to encourage you to abstain from things that will offend the Jewish people. So here's the summary. Listen and listen well. Those commands, you know, because if you think about it, if they have to select from 600 something commandments, why select all those three weird stuff? Why not thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not steal, right? Why choose all that food stuff? This is the reason. Those commands had nothing to do with keeping the law of Moses. So the reason they were given is not theological. They had everything to do with loving the community. It's for missiological reason, because they want to bring them to Christ. Okay? That's why finally, eventually, everybody got it. For example, in Hebrews, this is the proof that everyone got it. When God speaks of a new covenant, it means that he has made the first one obsolete. It is now out of date and will soon disappear. The coming of the new covenant makes the old covenant obsolete. And last week we looked at what Paul said to the Christians in Galatia. So it is clear that no one can be made right with God by trying to keep the law. For the scriptures say it is through faith that a righteous person has life, not through snip snip, not through surgery, not through keeping the law, but only by grace through faith. Now, the question is, what does this have to do with us right now? This was 2,000 years ago, Daniel. It's good to know church history and all. I appreciate that. But really, what does this have anything to do with us? Maybe some of you are asking that question. And it's a very good question to ask because unfortunately, not a lot of churches are asking this question. Okay? Let me see here. Someone help me. Okay. That's it. What does this have anything to do with us? It has a lot to do with us because of this. Listen, there's a book written a few years ago by David Kinnaman. It's called Unchristian. And he said this in his book. Nearly 9 out of 10 young outsiders, that's 87%, said that the term judgmental accurately describes present-day Christianity. Accurately describe present-day Christianity. Now, this is in America. Maybe you think, maybe Australia is different. We're not as, you know, negative. No, you'll be wrong. This is from McCrindle Research. These are some belief blockers among Australians, okay? The emphasis from church about homosexuality, that we are against homosexuality, that we are for hell and condemnation, suffering, it's got nothing to do with us, church. Supernatural elements, got nothing to do with us. Role of women, okay? The Bible, again, I told you already, a lot of people found this difficult to understand. They thought of God as an angry God and all that. So these are some belief blockers. What they're saying is this. When the church, what this research is saying to us is this. When the church preached grace and law together, what the people outside the church hear is just the law. Do you know that? When you mix the teaching on the grace of Jesus with the law, all the people here outside is the law. If we want for the people outside to know our Jesus, to love Jesus, we cannot mix the two together because grace, only grace plus nothing equals grace. You cannot add anything to grace. And when you respond to grace by faith, it will give you eternal life. And let me tell you, my friends, that's what the world outside need to hear from us. We need to proclaim the message loud and clear that Jesus came to save the world from their sin, and if we only put our faith in him, we will not perish but have eternal life. And that's why, as a church, we live by this verse, that we don't want to make it difficult for people who are turning to God. We believe this so much. We teach this to all our team members, and we have this in our office upstairs. This is from our office upstairs. We should not make it difficult for those who are turning to God. Because unfortunately, this is what a lot of churches are doing. We make it difficult for people to come to know God. We cut the lowest rung on the ladder, which is like the message of grace. And we add on top of this message additional requirements for people to come to know God. And in our church, we have made a decision. Nope. We're going to make the rung on the ladder as low as possible so that people can step onto that rung and then step onto the next rung, step onto the next rung so that they can become closer and closer to God. And this is exactly what Paul has been doing, the Apostle Paul. He was the most successful apostle of all the other apostles. Christianity went not only to Antioch, but all the way to Europe, all the way to Rome, you know. And the reason why you and I are Christians today is because of the Apostle Paul, who preached this wonderful message of grace to the Gentiles. And let me tell you why Paul was so successful. This is why, and this is, we're going to close with this. Even though I'm a free man with no master, I've become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. And then he continues, when I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. When I was with those who followed the Jewish law, I too lived under that law. See, they were following the first commandment from the Jerusalem Council. Remember? Paul said, when I was with Jewish people, I listened to what James said. That means I don't eat pork. That means I don't eat bacon because I want to respect them. You know why? Because I want to bring them to Christ. Even though I'm not subject to the law, and I did this so I could bring to Christ those who are under the law. But when I'm with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, I too live apart from that law so I can bring them to Christ. But I do not ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. But I did it so that I can bring them to Christ. And then he continues again. But when I'm with those who are weak, I share their weakness, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, this is his conclusion. I try to find common ground. That's the key word, common ground. I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. And I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessing. Paul, everywhere he went, he tried to find a common ground that he can find with the people. And that's what we've been trying to do as a church in this place. You know, if it means we have to put up all this lighting and big screen, we'll do it, right? Christianity has got nothing to do with lighting and big screen, but if it brings people to Christ, we'll do it. That's why we do Christmas production. Jesus was not even born on December 25th, but we go along with it. You know, we don't want to be a sour community. We're just known as a community that is against everything. No, we want to celebrate with our community. You know, if they believe in Santa, you know, we don't believe in Santa, but we may have a Santa character in the church, not because we believe in Santa, but we try to find common ground, okay? I never believed in Santa since I was little. I know it was my dad. I've always known it was my dad, you know? We don't have a chimney. So, don't be too strict, especially with the Old Testament laws. That's not our testament. That's not our covenant. We will try everything in our power to bring people to Christ, finding common ground with them. Don't always be against whatever your friends believe in, okay? But try to find, where can I find a common ground so that I can lead them to Christ? So my challenge to you, if you're not a Christian, find out more about Jesus. Find out more about the resurrection, because as I said before, if someone can predict their own death and resurrection and pulls it off, you want to go with everything the guy says. And the guy says, put your faith in me and you will have eternal life. If you are already a Christian, I want to challenge you to serve God, to just do everything in your power to preach this message of grace to as many people as possible. If you haven't found a church home, join our church because we need you. We need more people to serve in our community so that we can create an environment like this. We can keep an environment like this going. If you haven't given to our church, we want to encourage you to give, not just to give, but to become a regular giver, because all this requires financing. You know, if you haven't been praying about our ministry, start praying. If you haven't been inviting people to come to church, start inviting people to come to church, because we want to do everything in our power to make it easy for people to come to faith.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more great resources and to keep yourself up to date, head to our website. Visit therocks.church.